It's a wonderful day to appreciate everything that you've done for us. It's an American holiday. We have so much to be thankful for here. And Lord, while we know that there's a lot of division in the land over politics, Lord, we pray a spirit of forgiveness that families can bond together and not be caught up in that. And people at work who've lost relationships because of that as well that we've heard about. Lord, we ask you, Lord Jesus, to teach us what you want to teach us this morning through my precious husband. Lord, that you speak to our hearts. Lord, you have a way of speaking to a whole group of people about things that are personal in our lives when the teacher doesn't even know what those personal things are. But Holy Spirit, you do, because you weigh the hearts. And Lord, we're asking you, Lord Jesus, that you speak to us and you encourage us this morning. Lord, we're asking you for healing for Elizabeth, for Leona, and we're asking you for healing for Marie Renata. And we want to thank you in advance, Lord, because we know, Father, that the Word of God says where two or three agree on any one thing and ask it in the name of Jesus, that it shall be done. So we stand in total 100% agreement. Lord, we ask you to bless our worship service this morning. We ask you, Father, to bless our church during this Christmas season, that there are people who will come to church this season that never go any other time. Let them experience the presence of God and save them, God. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. Restore them. Bring them home if they're prodigals. And we want to thank you in advance, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Somebody get the lights. Just to get started, as I said earlier, I have to have this lesson printed a couple of weeks ago because the staff was on vacation, so that's why we got the other handout. But I want to start out, what I'm about to say is probably in the lesson somewhere, but I want you to bear in mind that the word forgive in Greek, the New Testament, means to cut something out like a surgeon and lube it. It doesn't mean I excuse you. It means that there's something inside of me that when I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to take a scalpel and go inside and it hurts. Cut that out. And where does he put it? On Jesus. It's actually already there. But he just reminds me it's on him. So it's cutting something away. And sometimes surgery is painful, like we're talking about. Anyway, this is kind of what occurred to me the last couple of days, the single sheet here. The real deep forgiveness is having been crucified with Christ. Our old sinner self died on the cross with Jesus. That's deep. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Sometimes it's difficult to read the word and actually say, even though I don't understand that completely, how could I have been crucified with Christ? Do you believe that or not?
It is difficult.
Huh?
It is difficult to read and completely comprehend it.
Thank you. Some of you know, I'm not going to tell the whole story, that my dad almost was on the Titanic when it sailed, but he got off before it. But I was in him as a seed. And had he died, I would have died with him. And so we were all in Christ. Even the bad people that never got saved, even the Hitlers, they were all in Christ. They all been crucified with Christ. But not everybody accepts it. Okay? But we have to understand that when we were crucified, not only did he bear that sin, he took it away from us, and he took it and paid the penalty of it. But when we were raised from the dead, we were raised without that sin. We were sinless. Right? That's the big forgiveness we need to talk about. Now, after that, Larry has to come and say, God, today, on Sunday, I've had this in my life, and I thought about this, and that sin, will you please forgive me for that? That's cutting away current sin. And it's different than the big deal. The big deal is a big deal. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, I think when he was in, was it Athens? When he was, the Bible in Acts says that he was arguing with a bunch of those Greek people, and he said, well, a few of them got saved. But I can see him walking down the road to Corinth, where there was a bunch of drunkards and prostitutes and bad people. He said, you know, I'm not going to argue with them. I'm going to do 1 Corinthians 2:1-4, which is right here. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Are determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear, much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There's something about preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's powerful. It's powerful. And I remember when I got saved in 1979, I stood up and told my son who was leading me to the Lord, Jesus is alive. Well, because I feel him. I experienced him. Well, if he's alive, that means he was also dead. And he was crucified, right? So in effect, I got the revelation of the crucifixion right there without even knowing it. Everybody with me on that little point there? So we talk about forgiveness. Let's remember, we've all been changed. When you knock on the door and say, I want to speak to Barry Stevens, the one I knew in 19... back then, Barry can say, he's not alive anymore.
Ooh, that old caterpillar, now he's a butterfly.
How'd you say that so perfect? Hold up the book. Hold up the book, you. Hold up that book. That's what it says.
That's why he
starts. No longer a caterpillar, but a butterfly. Thank you, Barry. Here, you want to teach the rest of the class? Anyway. I want to start with a little something that could be a little bit judgmental, but it wasn't meant to be. First paragraph, I was preparing this lesson, this is about 3 weeks ago. It occurred to me that far too many evangelical Christians have a lingering sin in their lives and do not realize it. Therefore, I would like, and I'm speaking this to Larry, okay? I would like to begin this lesson with the scripture about the fruit of the Spirit. Anything in our lives that does not line up with the fruit of the Spirit is sin and must be confessed and forgiven. And let me read that. Galatians 5, 22 to 24. But and this is apparently the Amplified Bible I use. But the fruit of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, the work of His presence within us accomplishes, is love, joy, which is gladness, peace, patience, and even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, faithfulness, gentleness, which is meekness and humility, self-control, which is restraint and continence. Against such thing there is no law that can bring a charge. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, the Messiah, have crucified the flesh, the godless human nature, with its passions and appetites and desires. So both things I talked about this morning so far, they're done deals. They're done deals, right? We were crucified with Christ. When we were raised from the dead, the fruit of the Spirit was put in us. And so those qualities are in us already. We have to strive for them. What we have to do is when we see they're not something that's not like them in our life coming out of us, then we repent, if it's 50 times in a day, and we're cleansed, right? We go on. Is that right? Everybody got that? Okay. Forgiveness was a death blow that defeated Satan. Unforgiveness gives Satan the license to operate in your life. The Apostle Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11, about Satan taking advantage of us through unforgiveness. Look what 2 Corinthians 2 says. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. We need to remember, when we don't forgive, or we don't forgive somebody, or we're not confessing our sin to be forgiven, Satan has an open door. Okay? I want to plant a vision in you at this point about the real meaning of forgiveness. Picture yourself with someone screaming at you words of insults, especially that are not true. Picture that sin going into your heart, wounding you, as the Bible says it does. Now picture Jesus stepping in between you and the perpetrator and see that sin going into his heart instead. In other words, he bore our sins. Barry and Mark, would you come up here a minute? We've done this little deal many times. Okay, you're the perpetrator. You're the victim. And I'm Jesus. Just for 5 seconds. Now, you tell him, who maybe is your son, what you really think of him.
Mark, I built this business, this accounting business, so you could step into the cubicle and run it and make it bigger and let it grow the way I wanted it to. And what have you done? You've picked up a box of tools. Now, granted, you're an excellent carpenter, but you've gone that route. Now, what about your respect for me and our family?
Now, what's that doing to Mark right now? Do you know what happened, though? Let me tell you what happened. Keep talking.
So, Mark, I'm going to disinherit you.
Jesus is bearing Mark's sin.
My home on Rocky
Top. I'm burying it.
He's not going to be bequeathed to you, Mark.
He's not even. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It's going into Jesus. You can't get him anymore. He's mine.
My 20-year-old car is not going to end up being given to
you. Oh, I suffered that. I suffered that on the cross. I suffered that on the cross. See me bleeding? Okay, guys, that's enough. That's forgiveness. Now, Barry needs to be forgiven too.
Yes.
Isaiah 53:12. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Bottom of page 1. When you agree with that truth, you have forgiven and you are set free. He bore the sins perpetrated against you as well as the sins you have committed. If you just remember that you are, forgiveness will be more natural. Galatians 2:20. And we just read that earlier. So look on page 2. Jesus' mission stated in Isaiah 61, as he spoke, partly spoke in Luke 4, is to set us free through forgiveness from the things that enslave us. In Luke 4, where part of Isaiah 61 was spoken by Jesus, the other part didn't take place until after his crucifixion, okay? And he was handed the book of the prophet, Jesus was handed the book of the prophet in Isaiah in some synagogue. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's in Leviticus. The acceptable year of the Lord is when all debts are forgiven. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Luke 4. The acceptable year of the Lord, referred to as the year of Jubilee, is described in Leviticus chapter 25. That was the Sabbath of Sabbaths. The Sabbath year was every 70th year, during which time the people were allowed their land to rest. However, each 50th year was the year of Jubilee. That's when all the slaves were set free and all mortgage, land, and loans were forgiven. In short, this was a year of total forgiveness. And Jesus was proclaiming the final fulfillment of this promise in him. The year of Jubilee began on the Day of Atonement, which was the one day each year that the priest went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of atonement and forgiveness for our sins. Forgiveness is the surgery that removes our sins. For those of you who are guests, you'll see that anybody, and a lot of people, raise their hand and they want to add something, they want to testify, they want to say something. You're free to do that anytime, okay? Forgiveness is the major step towards healing. It's much like physical surgery. The word forgive means to remove. It's the root word. It's death, which means to separate. Now get this. Humans attempt to medicate their inner wounds with outer ointments. We have wounds on the outside. We put band-aids and bandages and antibiotics on. But people, so a lot of people don't realize we have inner wounds. And Mark, as a son it was taken the attacks here, had he not had, even if, had he not really understood that forget that Jesus took that sin, he'd have been filled with the wounds that Barry put on him. What Barry said was enough to give him wounds inside. Okay? The problem is that we do not even realize that our outer issues are usually the result of inner wounds. We don't realize that our outer issues are usually the result of inner wounds. The way we operate on the outside are usually the way because we have inner wounds. So we try all sorts of medications and activities, none of which work. Indeed, they make things worse. Forgiveness, as we wrote in chapter 1 of this book. This book is the Free to Be You, the one the lady over here held up, is the ointment for inner healing. Inner healing usually brings healing and prosperity to those external issues that we are so concerned with. 3 John 1:2 says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, even as, just as your soul prospers." Our soul only prospers as our wounds are healed. Inner healing usually brings healing and prosperity to those external issues that we're concerned with. Oh, I already put, okay. Next paragraph. Most inner wounds are caused by shame. Rejection is a huge one. That's probably the one that we run across the most, right, Carol? All the time we run across rejection. I remember one time Carol and I had an office, and we had a bunch of our books. We even had a bunch of Derek Prince books in the back room that we could give out to people. And little did we know that one day we came in there, one of the Derek Prince books was gone. We didn't know what happened to it. But we found out later that the maid who came in to clean the office had taken it. And she said, "I read this book about rejection." And you know where she told us about it? Right here in this church. We came to church because she knew we were coming to church. And she said, "God's healed me from rejection." And we hear that all the time. People don't realize that rejection from a spouse, from a parent, from a friend, very, very powerful. God created us for relationships. And to the degree our prime relationships have been less than perfect, which includes all of us, to that same degree we acquire inner wounds. Forgiveness is the process that God created to transfer those wounds to Jesus. And as we said, bottom of page 2, forgiveness runs in 2 directions.
Larry.
Yes, ma'am.
Say something right there.
Hang on. Get this. Grab this.
I want to go back to the fruit of the Spirit. Because when you were talking about that, it just reminded me that the fruit of the Spirit is a great way to start with forgiveness, because we have to understand that the love, the joy, and the peace comes from the Father.
Yes.
That is where we walk in that fruit of the Spirit. When you're looking at kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, patience, kindness, and goodness, it is the way that we treat others. It's really our relationship with others. If we are looking for God to love us, and the love coming from Him, the joy coming from Him, and the peace coming from Him, we're not looking from each other for that. In return, you're going to show the kindness and the goodness and the patience. But then it takes into faithfulness. Faithfulness, what God's Word says. The gentleness, which is humble. And then self-control. And so that's you. That's the way that you're dealing with your inner self.
Amen.
So as you were talking about a while ago, when you were talking about how the Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, it goes back to the way we look at the Father as we receive the love and the joy and the peace from Him. But then we've got to make sure that during that, to be able to receive the setting free from the slave, is we've got to release the people.
Amen.
And we've got to treat them in kindness and goodness and patience.
Amen.
And in return, that will make us be in more self-control of our choices, because we have a choice to make.
You remind me of something my wife Carol talks about a lot, called, she used the word sanctification. A lot of, especially younger Christians, well, it's all grace. We've been saved by grace. True. So therefore, it doesn't really matter what I do. I've been saved by grace. God gives me grace. It doesn't matter if I'm sanctified. It doesn't matter if I lie a little bit. It doesn't matter if I... That's not true. Yeah, you were saved by grace. But if you don't allow the character of God that He put inside of you to prevail, you're not going to have that relationship with Him. And the only thing worthwhile in this life is to have that conversational relationship with Him. And the only way to keep that is to stay as clean as you can.
And it's His grace that causes you to be able to live in the character of God. Because it is His grace. And His grace is what makes you want not to be lying and stealing and hurting people. And it's His grace living inside of you that convicts you. So it's growing in that grace. To me, that's what sanctification is. It's not some self-righteousness, filthy rags.
That's right.
But it's His righteousness growing in us as we grow in the Lord. You know, when we first give our life to Jesus, it takes a minute to become a saint.
It takes a minute to become a Christian. A lifetime to become a saint. And we all need to grow in that, to grow closer to the Lord. It takes a process. It's a lifetime. And it's not to be more spiritual or more religious or more holy than somebody else, but it's to grow in that toward Him, to allow Him to make those choices daily, to pick up your cross and to follow Him. And there's a joy in that that's unspeakable. Joy wants to say something.
Hang on 1 minute.
Sure.
Why would God call David, King David, a man after my own heart? Read Psalms 51 when you get home. From adultery, from murder, from lying, and all of a sudden, he's okay with God? He repented. Read Psalms 51, how he repented. He didn't just say, confess his sin. He said, God, put this in me. Now put this in me. I need you.
And when that happens, you restore the joy of the Lord.
That's right.
To restore that joy, because you're not acting when you're not living right. Go ahead, Jermaine.
I just wanted to say that salvation is really a verb.
A what?
A verb.
A verb.
It's not a noun.
Okay.
It's a verb. It's ongoing. It's salvo. From the verb salvo.
Is it?
The same.
You know, when you, many people say, I forgive you, but I never will forget this. Really, have you forgiven?
No.
You haven't forgiven. As long as you keep it on your mind, you still are away from God doing the wrong thing.
Yes, ma'am. Here, wait a minute.
As Carol was talking, you know, that sanctification and the process is just like the fruit of the Spirit, as we've been talking about, too. That's a submit and surrender, because we can't say, we can go through a day and say, I'm going to be kind. But really, the fruit of the Spirit, He puts it in us. It's Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit that produces that kindness. So we have to submit to God. We have to submit and surrender. And we say, I choose to let the fruit of the Spirit be produced in me and through me.
I'm not sure if this is a lesson or not, but there was a time in my life when somebody, another gentleman, hurt me deeply, lied about me, accused me of things that weren't true. I had such a difficult time forgiving this man. Every single day, 4 or 5 times a day, I said, I forgive him. But like Reggie said, and I remember one time I was driving up to North Georgia and I stopped, I guess at a McDonald's for breakfast, and it's kind of still dark. And I said, hey, I'm within about 5 miles of where this guy lives. And I sat there and I said, I felt the Lord forgave him through me right then and there. And I want to tell you something. This gentleman and I right now are very, very good friends.
As a teenager in South Florida, I worked for two brothers who were restaurateurs who had beautiful restaurants, oceanfront, thriving enterprises.
Were they and, surfers too?
and they were thrown a blow by City Hall on one of their restaurants, which caused them to shut it down. They were never able to overcome that obstacle. They were never able to forgive City Hall. One of them died of a heart attack.
Wow.
Due to the stress.
Yes.
Of this. And it was unequivocally due to unforgiveness. The other brother ended up being a bartender down on the beach somewhere in Fort Lauderdale. These fellows were living a great life, but they just could not let go of this problem that was caused by City Hall.
Example.
All these legal fees going out, just a sad, sad story.
Amen. Thank you, Barry, for sharing that.
Larry, I want to piggyback.
Yes, ma'am.
You know, in your paper here, it talks about forgiveness is surgery that removes our sin. It's just like when you get a cut, it's a deep wound. But the first thing that takes place immediately, the way that our body is designed, is the blood cells rush to fight. It's like the Holy Spirit rushes to fight immediately.
Amen.
When somebody hurts us. But we have a choice to let that blood clot form and heal, or we want to keep rubbing it open so it will continue to fester. The thing is for me it was extremely hard because of abuse when I was younger to get through the fact of understanding what forgiveness truly was.
Yes.
Forgiveness doesn't mean that the act they did, you're saying, was right. The forgiveness is that you have chosen to forgive them because hurt people. They do things that out of just retaliating and doing things. And so when I thought about that, when you look back here and it talks about most inner wounds are caused by shame and rejection and lack of love, it's because we buy a lie. The lie is that we deserved it and we're the cause of it. Mom and daddy's getting a divorce or abuse or what have you. But see, that's not true. That's not what God's word says. You were innocent. And whenever Jesus died on that cross, he died for my sins that I've done in the past, the sins I do today, and the sins to come. He also died for that person.
You know, we have a chapter in this book called Scabs and Scars. I'll just cover this briefly because you mentioned when you have a wound. I fell off a bike when I was about 12 years old, something like that. And I still have a scar right here. But it doesn't hurt, it doesn't bother me. I don't think about it much, but it's there. But when I think about it, there's no pain. It's the same in the inner wound. Your inner wounds can become scars, which don't hurt anymore. That means you don't never remember them, but they don't hurt. But if you keep it as a scab, and you don't let that forgiveness heal it, then you're in bad shape. The difference.
Larry, can I say something?
Yes, ma'am.
How many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom?
Oh, my goodness, yes.
Yeah. For those of you who've never heard of her, in the 1940s, she and her sister were spinsters, older women, and they lived with their father in Holland. And their father had a watch clock. He had a watch shop, and at that time, they had the business on the bottom floor, and they lived in the top two floors. And the Nazis were taking over, and the Ten Boom family were strong Christians, and they felt led of God to hide Jews. And they took Jews in the grandfather clocks, short Jews, and hid them in there, carried them in an underground movement, took them up to the top floor where they had built a brick wall in front of a wall in order for them to hide back there. And it's called, she has a movie and a book about the hiding place, for those of you who have never heard of her. Well, in that war, her family saved a lot of lives, but they were caught. And the Gestapo caught them and carried them in an old wagon. And she'd had a vision many years before that of being in an old wagon going somewhere. So when she was going, she knew that this was God's will. They were carried into the concentration camps, and where she stayed, I'm going to share more details with you, a few more details. The room that she stayed in, she stayed with a lot of women, and she had slipped in a form of her Bible, and some of it, I don't know how much she was able to slip in, because they were stripped naked and marched into showers and whatever, and everything they had was taken away from them. But she managed to get that Bible in there. And in that room that she stayed in, there was all different languages in that room. She would teach and speak in Dutch about the gospel of Jesus. And that would be translated to somebody and on through the room. And God used that. Well, at one point, she saw her father, who she dearly loved, being beaten to death. And her dear, dear sister, Betsy, was beaten to death, and she saw it. Well, some years later, God had laid on her heart she had survived. And she knew that she had survived for a reason. And her reason was to teach forgiveness. And she wrote a book called Tramp for the Lord, that she was just tramping around teaching forgiveness. Well, I don't think any of us have been through what people went through during that time. I know people go through a lot of bad stuff. And I'm not trying to make it small. But I can't begin to imagine what they went through
in that concentration camp. Can you guys? And what she saw with her parents, and her father and her sister. Well, years later, she was in a room, and she was in the front, and she was teaching on the forgiveness of God, that it didn't matter how dark of a world you were in, there was always the light of Jesus, the light of the gospel. And after she taught, a man came up to the front, put his hand out, and said something to her about Sister Tan Boom, blah, blah, blah. It was the Gestapo Nazi guard that had beaten her sister to death.
And she knew it.
In the natural, she didn't want to reach out and touch his hand. She didn't want anything to do with it.
He said, thank you for your teaching of forgiveness. He put his hand out like this.
And all she could think about was in the natural, the hatred that she felt. But then the grace of God reminded her of who she was in Jesus. By obedience, she stuck out that hand, shook his hand, and her whole being in that right arm was just flooded with a joy and a love that she had never experienced.
Praise God.
It was God himself. Now, I'm telling you, when we're obedient to forgive, it touches him like nothing else. That is the gospel that Jesus brought. Forgiveness, mercy, grace. And it's so easy to talk about, isn't it? But honey, when you're faced with those situations, it's not easy. But
thank you. Thank you for a good story. Good one to remember. I think we're on page 3.
Larry.
Yes, ma'am.
You know, we just got back from Israel, and one of the things that we noticed over there, and I kept just praying and asking God, please show me how so much hurt can rumble through these grounds, but yet such great love for you is here. I mean, you just feel it. As soon as you touch the soil, there is a peace.
Yes, you do.
And so as I was there and we were walking around, we encountered... because we went on tour, we were in a car, we encountered multiple people. And the one thing that God just kept showing me and dealing with me is that, you know, he is still there. He didn't create robots. And at the very moment of conception in the womb, he is there. He carries us through the womb. He chose for us to be born, not our parents.
Amen.
And so as I was looking at this and looking at the concept of how that works, it made me realize that the anger that is in people, God doesn't just stop and say, no, this can't happen. Just like when we do things that are bad. We hurt somebody because of the words we speak or what. He doesn't just jump over and say, no, you be quiet. I'm not ever letting you speak again. Or you can't raise your hand. But he's walking in it with us. But as you walk through the journey, and we were looking at pictures and just different things of the Jews and the stuff that they had gone through, anything from their skin being used for lampshades to just awful stuff. You know, I just sat and I thought, but they have such a love for the Lord. And it really hit me like a lightning bolt. It's because when you get past the whole world thing, you can see God right beside you in everything you go through. Because everything you go through is going to be your testimony. It will either be your torment or your testimony. But we choose which one it will become.
Thank you.
Larry, can you explain the fine line between forgiving someone who is not
Oh, yeah. Forgiving doesn't mean you have to get back in relationship. As a matter of fact, most of the time, you got to draw a boundary and say, a friendly boundary. I mean, you don't say, oh, get out of here. But, you know, you don't want to relate to these people anymore. Unlike my situation, where I'm a good friend with this guy. Absolutely, there's a boundary. Absolutely. Yes, Faith.
It does release the other person, but the main thing is it cleans and frees us.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Amen.
Larry, can I
speak? Yes, ma'am.
I really never shared this before, but I grew up in a home in which my dad became an alcoholic after a nervous breakdown that happened when I was 14. His mother was an alcoholic almost all of his life. And so there was the proclivity, and he drank, but he was a party drinker, just like my mother was. But after the nervous breakdown, which was over a conflict at work that continued and continued, and he was being bullied at work, he couldn't forgive it, and he couldn't resolve it. His life just went down the tubes. My mother ended up divorcing him a month before my son was born, and home life when I was growing up as a teenager and with my two younger brothers, who were, one was becoming a teenager at that time, and the younger one was only 7. So my brothers really don't remember my dad much more than as an alcoholic. They don't remember him as a loving father and as a real participant in our home. They've never forgiven him. And they are both Christians. But I know that there's still that open wound in them. I have been able to forgive him. And that was one of the first things I did when I became a Christian, was forgive my father. But I realized just while we were talking about this, how bitterness has hurt them so badly.
Bitterness. He saw bitterness in Hebrews. Amen. Okay, let's wind it up here. Near the bottom of page 3, I'm not going to read that whole parable, but you know, Jesus gave this clear message in Matthew 18, or in verse 21, 18, 20. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and forgive him? Up to 7 times? He said, no, up to 70 times 70. And then if you turn the page, I suggest you read this at home. It's all about if you don't forgive, you're in pretty bad shape. In this parable, the master forgives, but the servant refuses. It's obvious that the servant does not believe that he has been forgiven. A debtless man has no need to collect money. A freed man has no need to bribe his way of escape. It would be natural for a man who has been released a great debt to dance away the whole way home, anxious to tell his family of their newfound freedom and ready to help others with similar liabilities. The servant neither questioned the master's mercy or doubted his own safety or denied his own ability. This is talking about the parable that Jesus said in 18. Only after we set forgiveness for ourselves are we able to forgive others. Get that? When we refuse to forgive, we are the ones who suffer as a result. I'm going to read, how many of you heard of Richard Wimbrun, started the Voice of the Martyrs? And before I read that, after page 5, there's some more things you can take home and read. Look at page 6 real quick. Dunklin is a ministry of former alcoholics down in Florida that really, we use a lot of their teachings about inner healing.
That's no longer bound.
no longer him.
Uses, it's a Pentecostal movement down near Lake Okeechobee.
So from page 6, 7, and 8, there's worksheets and some things you can do at home. But let me read this thing from Richard Warren Brown. He said, forgetting those things which are behind, bottom of page 4, Philippians 3:13. Shema Israel, Adonai, Elohim, Adonai, God. Listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one God. Bottom of page 4. It was this prayer, the words above, in their Hebrew originals, that was the lips of many Jews who went to Eichmann's gas chamber while he looked on smiling. Some 20 years later, he was captured by the Israeli secret police in Buenos Aires. In his provisional prison, he amazed the guards by reciting the same prayer. This was even more amazing since he claimed not to be a believer at all. I've known well the world of murderers and big criminals. The mysterious identification with their victims happens in their soul. Did you get that? Isn't that interesting? Mass murders of Jews became much more obsessed with Jewishness than any Jew could be. Now that's an interesting psychological deal, isn't it? Professional abortionists have been haunted by a world of children who point at them, putting the question, why did you kill me? The man who dropped the atomic bomb in Hiroshima, when asked by reporters, how do you feel about it? He answered, how did they feel about it? We have many victims in life. Jesus became the ideal victim, the innocent lamb, betrayed, insulted, wronged, killed for our misdoings. And he died with the words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Then he addresses himself to us and says, I, the victim, have forgiven you. All your victims are now in a world where forgiveness reigns. You are the only one who does not forgive yourself. You are haunted by what you have done. Accept forgiveness. Forgive yourself. The unhealthy identification with the men whom you have wronged will cease. The unhealthy identification with the people that you have wronged will cease. Now, that's an interesting psychological truth. When you wrong somebody, you plug into their identification. Who do you want to pray for?
Claire, did you ask Tina? It's nice to have her back in the class. They've been in Israel for quite a while.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just... Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for giving us a safe place to come and learn your word, Father. Father, I just pray now that the Holy Spirit breathes through this room, Father, and that it touches every person that has heard this message. Father, may it go deep-rooted into our souls, Father, that we search our souls and we find those things that we may not have dealt with that are unforgiveness. And Lord, may we pull to the deepest root and remove that from us, Father. Father, I pray as we go forth this week that everyone in this room, that they're led by your Spirit, may their eyes be focused on what you would have them be focused on. And Lord, their ears be in full tune. Lord, we thank you for the teaching of Carol and Larry. We thank you for the blessing that they are to this class. And Lord, we ask that everything is done in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.